the stage for what I want to for the truth I want to share with you. Isn't it refreshing to be in God's house in a service like this? I tell you, friends, we're fortunate people to be in a place like this tonight, where there's such a beautiful move of God's Spirit, and just to have the free flow of God's Spirit as He encourages and strengthens His people. It's just so wonderful to be in His presence tonight. And I just appreciate the spirit of worship. My heart has been challenged and blessed and stirred. The Spirit of God has set the stage for what I want to talk about tonight. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 21, I'm going to begin reading at the first verse. My subject for this service tonight, what of the night? What of the night? You'll understand what that means a little bit later on. Isaiah chapter 21, reading at verse 1. The burden of the desert of the sea, as whirlwinds in the south pass, as whirlwinds in the south pass through, so it cometh from the desert, from a terrible land. A grievous vision is declared unto me. The treacherous dealer dealeth treacherously, and the spoiler spoileth. Go up, O Elam, besiege, O Media, all the sighing thereof have I made to cease. Therefore are my loins filled with pain. Pangs have taken hold upon me as the pangs of a woman that travaileth. I was bowed down at the hearing of it. I was dismayed at the seeing of it. My heart panted. Fearfulness affrighted me. The night of my pleasure hath he turned into fear unto me. Prepare the table. Watch in the watchtower. Eat, drink. Arise, ye princes, and anoint the shield. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, go, set a watchman. Let him declare what he seeth. Skip down to verse 11. The burden of Duma. He calleth to me out of Seir. Watchman, what of the night? Watchman, what of the night? The watchman said, the morning cometh, and also the night. If ye will inquire, inquire ye. Return unto me. Now notice the question, and it is a question that is repeated to show the importance of the question. Watchman, what of the night? The answer comes from the lips of the prophet. The night cometh, and also the morning. I read a few days ago about a farmer who was awakened in the middle of the night when his clock went on a rampage and struck 17. Have you ever heard of a clock striking 17? Well, his did. And he went through the house waking everybody up and shouting, get up! It's later than it's ever been before. I want to tell you tonight that what the prophet declares to us in this passage is, it's later than it's ever been before. And as we read this passage of Scripture, and the writer asks this question, or the prophet asks this question, it's important for us to understand the answer that he gave. For God had prepared a watchman to watch for the city. He said in the early part of this chapter, I read to you, prepare the table, watch in the watchtower. Now in Bible days, they had watchmen who would stand as a sentry on the towers and the gates and the walls of the city, and they would watch through the long hours of the night. And if they saw an enemy coming, they would lift the trumpet to their lips, and they would send out a blast into the darkness of the night that would cause everyone to take their stations and prepare for battle. We haven't finished with war in this world. We haven't finished with enemies in this world. We no longer have fenced cities. Because of the kind of warfare that we have today, a fenced city wouldn't give any protection. When my wife and I went to the Holy Land last April, we visited some of the old cities and saw the walls that were around those cities. We visited a city in Caesarea, one of the old cities that had been taken over during the 12th, the 11th, and the 12th century, and they had built the city of Caesarea, and we went down to the ruins of the city and walked through the city. And as we entered the city, we walked across a moat. It was simply a deep ditch that had been dug around the outside of the walls of the city. And that moat was dug for protection purposes. There would be a drawbridge that would be placed across the moat, and during the safe times, they could walk in, go in and out of the city across that bridge. They could cross the moat. But whenever they wanted to prepare for war, they would raise the bridge, and the moat and the walls of the city would protect them from the invading army. But the infidels who built that city made a very tragic mistake. Their engineering expertise was not too good, and so they built it in such a way that they could never get the water to run from the Mediterranean Sea into the moat, and it was never used as it was intended to be used. But now in our day, we don't have walled cities. The watchmen in our day would be those who watch radar screens to see the possible approach of an enemy. There are those who have eternal vigilance. They're watching day and night in case some strange aircraft or some strange movement in the sea or some strange movement in the skies would indicate the invasion of an army. And they're prepared to sound the battle cry, and planes would take off at a moment's notice and be prepared to defend our country from an enemy. So we still are having to have watchmen in our day and time. But I want you to notice that in this passage of Scripture tonight that we are considering in this service, the watchman is on the side of the gate, or on the side of the wall. He's taken his position. He's been watching through the long hours of the night. And in the darkest part of the night, there is a voice that breaks the darkness and says, "Watchman, what of the night? How much longer will the night prevail? How much longer will it be? Is there any hope that we'll make it through the night?" And the watchman cried out with his reassuring voice, "The night cometh, and also the morning." And by that he was simply saying, we're in the darkest part of the night. But the darkest part of the night comes just before the dawning of morning. And so the watchman had a voice of comfort and a voice of hope and a voice of cheer for those who cried out, "The night cometh, and also the morning." And I want to stand before you tonight just to lift the voice that once again would say to us a message of comfort and a message of hope. The night cometh, and also the morning. Yes, sir, we're living in the nighttime hours of this period of time. We're living in the darkness of this age. We're living in a time when there is darkness on every hand. But I want to tell you that in the darkest hour of the night, the morning is about to dawn. Morning is about to break. Jesus is going to come back again. And I'm rejoicing at the prospect of being able to see my Lord face to face, for he is coming back again. I want you to notice with me that it doesn't take a very intelligent person to recognize that we're living in the middle of a pitch black moral and spiritual night. But oh, thank God, in the middle of the darkness, there is a watchman who lifts his voice and cries out and says, "The night cometh, and also the morning." I would like for you to notice with me concerning the statement, "The night is coming." I want to share with you some spiritual truth from what the watchman said here when he talked about the night coming. If you will notice with me beginning in the first chapter of Isaiah chapter 21, he mentions three burdens. He talks about them as being burdens. And these burdens that he refers to have to do with the enemy. It has to do with the darkness. It has to do with the prospect of battle. And I want you to notice that in verses 1 through 10, he talks about the burden of Babylon. The burden of Babylon. Now, the word Babylon means chaos. Now, remember that. The word Babylon means chaos. In verse 11 and 12, he talks about the burden of Duma. The word Duma means tension. He not only talks about the burden of Duma, but he talks about the burden of Arabia. And the word Arabia means suspicion. So when he compares, when he talks about the burdens of these places, he's talking about the nighttime of chaos, the nighttime of tension, and the nighttime of suspicion. And I just couldn't help but think, as I was meditating on this passage of Scripture, and I was thinking about the chaos and the tension and the suspicion of our day in which we live. It's so similar to the time of Isaiah the prophet. And I'm not so sure, but when Isaiah cried out and the watchman cried out and saw the nighttime of his day, and he talked about the night of his day, he was looking down through the corridors of time, and he saw the time before the second coming of Christ, and he was crying out and saying, in that hour, there will be chaos, there will be tension, there will be suspicion on every hand, and it will be during that nighttime of chaos and suspicion and tension that Jesus is going to come back again. I want you to notice something with me. If you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 1 to 5, and you want to read along as I make reference to this, I want to share with you some things that help us to know we live in a time of chaos, tension, and suspicion. It's on every hand. We see it everywhere we turn. All you got to do is take your Bible in one hand and your newspaper in the other hand, and you will see that we're living in the very time that's described by Isaiah the prophet on this particular occasion. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, it talks about some things that are going to take place. When I look at my newspaper, I notice that the newspaper tells me that nations are collapsing and nations are tottering and nations are in trouble. Governments are rising and falling, and it seems like that there is no peace to be found anywhere in the world. There's the talk of peace, but there's very little real prospect of peace. And then I open my Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 1 to 5, and I read, in the last days perilous times shall come. I look again in my daily newspaper, and I read about people who live selfish lives. They have no consideration of themselves. They have no consideration of anybody else, and they have no consideration of God. And then I look in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and it tells me that men in those days, perilous times, shall be lovers of their own selves. I look at my newspaper and look about me again, and I see men who are grabbing and grasping for everything they can get. They're interested in number one. They're not givers, they're grabbers. And then I read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5, that men will be covetous in those days. I look at my newspaper again. I look about me and I see men who are boasting of great accomplishments. They're telling about what all they're able to do. And they're lifted up in pride for their human accomplishments. And then I read in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, that men will be proud, boasters, heady, high-minded. I look at my newspaper again, and I read about rebellious young people who are disobedient to parents, young people running away from home. Young people are rebelling against the establishment, rebelling against society, who are fed up with things as they are. And then I look at my Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. You will find again that the Bible says that in those days, in those perilous times, young people will be disobedient to parents. I look about me. I look at the advertising media. I look at what is in the newspaper. I look at what I see all about me as I drive down the highway. And I see an overemphasis on sex, an unnatural emphasis on sex. I read my newspaper and I read about how the homosexual is crying out for his rights and wants to be accepted as he is with his sinful attitude and his sinful heart and mind. Let me say something about the homosexual right here. God hates homosexuality, but he loves the homosexual. Don't ever forget it. But as I read about the overemphasis on sex, I read again in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, and it says that men would be without natural affection, incontinent. I look at my newspaper, and as I scan the newspaper, I see column after column that talks about violence, that talks about riot, that talks about a world that's gone crazy in rebellion. A violent generation that's at war with itself. And I look at my Bible and I read again in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5 that evil men shall wax worse and worse in these days of perilous times. I look about me again. I see that men are living in a time when a man's word is meaningless. Men make promises but don't keep them. Sometimes even when they sign documents, they're not worth the scrap of paper that they're written on. Then I look into God's word and I see that the Bible declares to me that in the last days men would be truce breakers. Look about you. And you will find as you look about you today that men have gone crazy over pleasure. The stadiums fill up with thousands of people. Wherever there's a place that they can go to have fun and have a good time, you have no trouble getting a crowd. Thousands of people, millions and billions of dollars spent on having a good time. And I look in my Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verses 1 to 5, you will find that it says men would be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I look about me again and I think this is one of the saddest things of all. As I look about me, I see we're living in an age when the church has lost its testimony and lost its power. I see about me many churches that don't even preach the truth anymore. Many churches that are no more nor less than some kind of a social club. They come together once in a while for a good social time, and that's about all that religion means to them anymore. And when I see this on every hand, and I see the lukewarmness in so many places, and I see churches that have no revival, I look in my Bible, and again, in that same passage of Scripture I have mentioned tonight, it says there would come a time when men would have a form of godliness, but they would deny the power of God. They would not have His power operating in their lives. There would be no spirituality in their midst. There would be no one praying. There would be no one seeking God and seeking revival. I want to tell you, we're living in that hour. We're living in a time when there are two kinds of churches in this world. There is a church that's become lukewarm and unconcerned about spiritual things. But I want to tell you that at the very moment when that lukewarm church is on every hand, we have churches that are experiencing revival. And we have people that are seeking God. And we have people that are being called by the Spirit of God, who are listening to the voice of God, who are coming out of a lukewarm attitude, who are consecrating their hearts and lives, who are seeking the Lord, who are reading their Bibles, who are witnessing for the Lord, and who are bringing great revival in the day that we live in. And I say thank God for the revival that's taking place in the church today. What have I been saying? I've been telling you nights here. We're in the pitch black darkness of night. We're living in a time when night is on every hand. The watchman cried out and said, the night is coming. But I'm so glad I can report to you that the morning is also coming. Yes, it's a dark, black night. We live in a dark world. I wouldn't want to mislead anybody and make you think that everything's going to get better and better and better. I want to tell you, friends, I believe the night's going to get darker. I believe the day is going to get blacker. But I thank God that in the midst of the pitch black darkness, I can see the rays of dawn. I can see the Son of Righteousness who's rising with healing in His wings. And I thank God for what's happening in the world today. I thank God for the light of revival that's taking place. I thank God for the light of the Spirit that's beginning to beam around the world and minister to hearts and lives and wake people up and help them to recognize that Jesus Christ is moving by His Spirit and ministering to the needs of men today. In the midst of the blackness and the darkness, thank God there is a light. That when the prophet said here in this passage of Scripture, the morning is coming, I believe it is suggestive of victory. I believe it is suggestive of deliverance. I believe it's suggestive of a time that God is especially preparing for His people. And that time for the church is just ahead. the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let me just remind you of some of the things the Bible says about the second coming. Just remember, the second coming is the morning for the church. Because when Jesus comes again, he's going to take his church out of this world of moral, spiritual blackness and darkness. He's going to take us to that place that he has prepared for us. Oh, how I praise him tonight because he has made such a wonderful provision for his church. And I'm looking forward to the moment when he comes again. And I believe my heart responds tonight as the Lord has spoken to us by tongues and interpretation of tongues and shared with us tonight the fact that the morning is ahead. He is coming back again. When you read through the Bible, again and again and again, you read passages of Scripture that remind us that Jesus is coming again. In John chapter 14, verses 1 to 3, Jesus said to his disciples, "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will take you on, I will receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also." Now when the Lord gave his disciples those encouraging words, it was just shortly before his death. Jesus knew what would happen to his disciples when they finally were aware of the fact that he was dead. And I want to tell you that was a shattering experience for those disciples when the news came to them and they finally realized and it dawned upon their hearts that the Lord was dead. Jesus knew that when he was dead, they would need something to comfort them and to strengthen them and to help them through a rough time and through the darkness of that sorrow. And so he said to them, "Remember, I'm going to my Father to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You see, the burden of the Lord's heart is to have his people with him. He longs to have you in his presence physically. The Lord wants you to be with him. You see, he has already received his glorified body. He was raised from the dead on the third day. He has been in the heavenlies preparing a place for those who love him and for those who serve him. It's his desire that you and I might be in his presence, that we may serve him and have the kind of fulfillment that only eternity and heaven can give. But as was mentioned by the Spirit in this meeting tonight, the only reason why we're not in his presence right now is simply because of his love for a world that's on its road to a devil's hell. The Lord is long-suffering, the Bible says, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I want to tell you that if Jesus delays his coming one more day and allows us to continue living in the blackness of another day, living in the darkness of a world that has no light, it's in order that you and I might be the light of the world and that we might share his love with the world that needs him. He loves this world, and that's why we're not in his presence tonight. But I want to remind you that just like he told his disciples, there's going to come a day when he's going to say, "It's enough. I'm through. My plan has been accomplished. My people have been faithful. They have stood the test. They have witnessed to my love. And now I'm going to bring them into my presence. And the trump of God's going to sound. And the church is going to leave this world." And I want to tell you, when we leave this world, we're going into the morning of brightness, to the brightness of a new day such as we have never known before. And he's going to be the light of that city. And we're going to bask in the lightness and the beauty and the sunshine of his presence forever and forever and forever and forever. Morning is coming, my friends. I want to remind you that Jesus said in Acts chapter, or Jesus didn't say, but in Acts chapter 1, 9 to 11, when Jesus ascended back to the Father, the disciples stood there and watched him. This was after his resurrection, and they watched him as he ascended into the blue sky, and a cloud took him out of their sight, and they watched him as far as they could see him go. You know, it kind of reminds me sometimes when they show these missiles that are launched on television and you just watch until the thing disappears in the sky. It just disappears in the blue. And you watch it just as far as you can. I think the disciples had a little different feeling than that, though. I think they had more the feeling of someone who goes down to the airport They put a loved one on the plane and they watch them as the plane taxis out to the runway and the plane gets ready to take off. And when the plane takes off into the blue, you stand there after everybody's gone and you watch the plane just as long as you can see anything that's left of it until it finally disappears and you turn around and leave. There's a little sadness there in your heart because you said goodbye to somebody you love dearly. And I believe that's exactly the way those disciples felt when they stood on that mountain that day. And they watched him as he went out of sight. They watched him just as long as they could. They had learned to love him supremely above everything else in this world. And as they were standing there watching him, caught up in the rapture of that moment, two angels appeared and said, "Why do you stand here gazing? This same Jesus that you've seen go away is going to come in like manner as you have seen him go away. Don't stand here gazing into the heavens. Go back into the city. Go back and preach the gospel. Go back and take the good news. Go back and share with men the love of Jesus. Go back and evangelize the world. This same Jesus is going to come back again, and you're going to see him face to face again. You're not going to see him as a speck in the skies, but you're going to behold him in all the radiance and the beauty of his glory when morning breaks and he comes back and we see him in the eastern sky." Oh, let me tell you, my friend, there's a songwriter that says, "I'm so sick for heaven, I've got a longing to go. I'd just love to see him tonight. I'd love for the skies to split apart, and I'd love to see my Lord come back again. But whether he comes back tonight or tomorrow or the next day or next week or next month or next year or whenever it is that he comes back, I have that burning hope in my heart tonight that I'm going to see him face to face. And just like he went away, I'm going to literally, visibly, physically see my Lord when he comes back to welcome me into his presence forever and forever." I said, morning's coming, friends. The night is upon us. We're living in the nighttime hours today, but the dawn is about to break. Jesus is about to physically and literally come back to this world again. Let me share very briefly and quickly with you that beautiful passage of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. I believe this passage of scripture to be one of the most comforting passages in God's word, because it was written to people who were grieving over loved ones that had been buried in the ground, loved ones that had been lost. And I guess in my years of ministry, one of the most difficult things I've ever had to do as a preacher of the gospel is to try to help prepare people or minister to people who are facing that moment when they know they're going to lose someone in death. It doesn't make any difference how old and how sick they are. It doesn't make any difference how much preparation has gone on in getting ready for that moment. When the time finally comes and they breathe their last breath and you realize they're gone, I want to tell you, friends, it's a very dark moment in the life of any person who lives on the face of the earth. And I've been through it so many times with so many people. And it never gets any easier to stand in that moment and realize they've gone never to return in this life. But oh, I want to tell you, morning's coming. The morning's going to come one of these days. And when the morning breaks in the eastern sky, the Bible declares to me that the graves are going to split open and our loved ones are going to come out of the graves, and there's going to be a great reunion in the skies, and we're going to be together again forever and forever and forever and forever. The morning is coming, my friends. Oh, I want you to know the morning is about to break. Paul the Apostle wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 14, he said, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Hear me tonight, friends. Some of God's choice, precious saints have left this fellowship and are tonight in the presence of Jesus. It's not easy to say goodbye to them. There have been some precious mothers and fathers who one time sat in pews that you sit in and worshiped God in this place and shouted and sang the praises of God just like you have tonight, who experienced the dynamic anointing of the Holy Spirit on their lives. Tonight they're in the presence of Jesus. I remember my grandparents telling me on one occasion, "Son, I believe the Lord is coming so soon. I believe we're going to be alive when He comes back again." And at that time, they were in their late 70s. But somehow, the Lord didn't see fit to come back while they were alive. And one by one, they're resting in the presence of Jesus tonight. There are people in this audience who have loved ones who one time were just as much alive as you are tonight, but they're resting in His presence. Faithful soldiers of the cross. People who have fought the battle. People who have stood with this church through thick and through thin. They're gone. They're gone. But I want to tell you, my friends, tonight the morning is about to dawn. And when the morning dawns and the trump of God sounds, we're going to stand together as a great and vast army in the presence of God. Oh, think about it. When we gather around the throne and we see those loved ones again, mothers and fathers and sons and daughters and faithful saints of God, and we gather in His presence and stand before His throne and magnify His name and glorify Him and worship Him, it's going to be a glorious moment. The morning's about to break, my friends. Jesus is coming soon. We're going to see them. Just as sure as you're seated in this building, we're going to see them. This is the hope that the believer has. The unbeliever doesn't have this hope tonight. I'm preaching something to you that not everybody has. Now, we sometimes think that because we have Christian funerals in our country and we go through the form of a Christian burial and go through the form of a Christian funeral service, that means that everybody has this hope, but they don't. I preach a lot of funerals where people have no hope. Yes, they call the preacher. They have a song. They have certain songs that their loved one enjoyed, and they sing those gospel songs. But that doesn't mean that people have hope. I want to tell you, I've stood by the side of many a casket and ministered to many a person. They had no hope. They really didn't believe that Jesus was coming. It was just a beautiful way of saying goodbye as far as they were concerned. And the end had come once and for all. But I'm here to tell you tonight, the morning is coming for the child of God. Oh, glorious and beautiful morning when the skies break, when the graves burst open, and we gather in the presence of God and renew our fellowship in God's presence and are with Him forever and forever. Now, let me state for you something very clearly that the Bible teaches us, and it is an answer to this question: is the world growing better or worse? And the answer to that question is, the world is growing both better and worse. Now, I wouldn't want to stand here tonight and leave you the impression that I think that there is nothing good in this world. Listen to me, friends. The world's full of a lot of good people. The world's full of a lot of dedicated people. The world's full of a lot of people that love God and have fellowship with Him. And they're the choice people of this world. They are the people that are the salt of this earth. They're the ones that preserve the good things we have in this life. But there are those that are full of sin and full of ungodliness and full of unbelief. The world is both getting better and worse. There's a parable in the Gospels that tells us about a certain harvest or a certain crop that had been planted. And in the night, the enemy came in and sowed in that wheat crop what they call a weed they call tares. It was not discovered until it was too late. When the wheat had grown up to a certain height, they discovered suddenly that there was tares mixed in with the wheat. The disciples came to the Lord and said, "Lord, shall we separate the tares and the wheat?" And the Lord said, "No. If you root up the tares, you'll destroy the good wheat. Let them both grow together, and in the time of the judgment, God Himself will separate the tares and the wheat." Now let me tell you something, friends. Judgment is God's business. And you and I would do well to leave the judging to God. Let's put people in God's hands. Now somebody comes to me occasionally and says, "Preacher, what do you do when you preach a funeral of somebody and you don't know whether they're saved or not?" I put them in God's hands. Because I'm not the final judge. They're not going to heaven or hell on what I say. They're going to heaven or hell on how they measure up in God's presence. He's the final judge, and we would do well to leave the judging to God. You say, well, what should we do? I'll tell you what we need to do in this hour. We need to get our hearts full of the love of God and let the love of God compel us and fill us. And we need to do everything we can to spread the good news and let the love of Jesus Christ flow out of our lives to embrace the world that's bound for hell and that's lost in sin. The Lord said, let the tares and the wheat grow together, and at the judgment, God himself will separate the tares from the wheat. Yes, sir? We're living in a world that's both dark and the morning is coming. The tares and the wheat are growing together, but one of these days, Jesus is going to be the judge. And when the morning comes, he will make the final judgment. Now, one final thought as I close my message tonight. You will notice that in this 12th verse, when the prophet said, the morning cometh and also the night, he also said, if ye will inquire, inquire ye, return, come. Now what is he saying? He's saying if you want some more information, it's available to you. Come on, and I'll share it with you. And I hear tonight as my heart responds to this message and to the text that we're sharing with you tonight, as my heart responds to this text of truth, I hear the Lord saying, do you need some more information? Do you need some more light? Do you need some more guidance? Do you need something further to help you in the darkness of the night? You come and I'll share it with you. Oh, I'm just so glad that God is willing to let me in a little bit of his plan. He's willing to share with me his plan. He's willing to help me to understand his plan. And I want to just share with you tonight that as we live in the darkness of the night and as the night gets darker, he's not going to leave us without knowledge. He's not going to leave us without information. He's not going to leave us without understanding. And if you'll come to him with an open heart and you'll seek him earnestly and you'll give yourself to him, he will make himself known to you in reality. He will help you to know his plan. He will help you to know his will for you. He will help you to know how you fit into his plan for these dark days in which we live, while we wait for the morning sun to rise and for the dawn to break in the eastern sky. God doesn't want you left alone. He doesn't want you without knowledge and understanding. He wants to share with you his love and his compassion and his plan for these last days. Oh, these are such exciting days. There are so many wonderful things happening, and God wants you to be a part of it. God wants you in on it. He wants you to be a part of all these glorious things. And all he asks is that you open your heart and seek him with all your heart. In 2 Chronicles chapter 15 and verse 2, the Bible says, the Lord will be with you if you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he also will forsake you. I want to tell you, my friends, tonight, you can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of the light of God as you want on your path. It just depends upon what you want to do. You can either stumble in the darkness of this world, you can continue to live in the darkness and confusion of this world, or you can open your heart and let the light shine in. And God will give you the light that you need to carry you through the darkness of this age until the morning dawns and Jesus comes back again. I share these lines of verse with you, and then I'm through. This is called God's Daybreak. And I love the message of this poem. There's a break in the clouds over yonder, and the promise of fair new day. For the long stormy night has ended, and the dark clouds are driven away. The rising sun with its brightness tints the far-off hills with light, till my heart grows joyful in watching its glory and radiance bright. There's a break in the clouds over yonder, and the low-hanging mists of fear are scattered and driven backward by his presence, real and near. Though the night has been long and heavy, and the pressure hard and strong, yet the daybreak brings the assurance of a glorious deliverance song. There's a break in the clouds over yonder, and the form of a coming one with a face as wondrous and radiant as the glow of a noonday sun. 'Tis a long, dark night we have waited, with but few faint stars to cheer. But the morning star has risen, and the day of rapture is here. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. The morning is coming, friends. The night cometh, but also the morning. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, our hearts respond tonight to the message of the prophet. Lord, as we wait in thy presence, we thank you tonight because we know that in the midst of the night, there is the wonderful and beautiful light that God is shining in this world. And I just pray that somehow you will help us tonight to open our hearts to the light of his presence. You will help us to allow the Holy Spirit to minister his loving light to our hearts in this service. And we'll thank you for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. All heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and we're waiting in God's presence. The Holy Spirit is ministering to our hearts tonight. I wonder how many there are that are in this service who may need prayer. And by that I mean that you've been stumbling in confusion and darkness, and there seems to be no hope in sight, and the light seems to be so far away, and it seems like the darkness has overpowered you. You slip your hand up and say, Brother Slayton, there's been a lot of confusion and darkness in my life. I've been stumbling around in the night and I need prayer tonight. Are you here? If you'd like for somebody to pray for you, I'll be glad to remember you in prayer. You may be a believer or non-believer. Yes, I see that hand. Is there someone else who is here tonight and you slip a hand up and say, I'd like to be remembered in prayer? There's a lot of confusion. There's been a lot of darkness surrounding me. The darkness of fear, the darkness of loneliness, the darkness of sin. The darkness of difficulty and problem, and I need prayer tonight, and I'd like you to remember me in prayer. Would you slip that hand up so I can see it, and I'll be glad to remember you in prayer when I pray in just a moment. Brother Slayton, remember me in prayer. Here's my hand. I'd like to be remembered in prayer. Would you slip that hand up so I can see it, and I'll remember you tonight. God wants to give you light. He wants to break through the darkness and the confusion. Thank God there's light in his presence. Is there anyone else who needs prayer?